You want to know God more today? Amen. Be careful how you answer it. Do you want to surrender to God today? Amen. Oh, be careful. See, God doesn't call for partial surrenderers. It is a complete... We don't get to make deals. We don't get to cut side bets. We need to surrender. So let's go ahead and pray. God, today help us to surrender every aspect of our life back to You. And help us to search our heart today. And help us to look at this area that I know I struggle with. And God, help us to truly see if we are surrendered people or if we're... We live our lives like we're on parole. We're good with You, God. We live how we want. We just got to check in every now and then. Got to pray for Your Spirit to move today in Your name. Amen. That's hard. Because see, I had to do that this week. I am blessed with a wife that is financially solid. And so, if you ask her, I am not. I am in no means financially solid. If you go back to my earlier days with my mom, she could tell you, money passed through my hands like water. But we're going to begin this week a 3-week series on money. Next week, Pastor Mike's going to look at a biblical financial strategy for money. The week after that, Pastor's going to finish it up with how to live generously. But my sermon today is looking at the question, what did Jesus say about money? See, here's the thing. Our goal is to give you an overall biblical look, perspective of money from the time it comes into your hand to the time it leaves your hand. What does your finances look like? I can tell you a lot. If I just sit back and watch, what happens to your money from the time it gets here to the time this hand gives it away? I can tell a lot about spiritual life from that. And people say, oh, that's just something pastors say. No, it's actually true. Just like you can look at aspects of my life and tell whether or not I actually believe what I'm saying or whether I'm just giving it lip service. The problem with this is that a lot of us act thinking we're acting biblically. But it's because we look at one section of Scripture, we look at one thing, and it's where we get messed up a lot in our theology, is we look at one thing and we think, that's it. If I do, instead of looking at the whole picture and seeing that there's a big picture, it's not just one area of your life, it's every single area of our lives. And that's when we get in trouble. The things we believe about money that we believe are based on Scripture, but we need a complete Scripture. If we only look at one verse, we can come to a lot of false conclusions. How about this? God cares more about my heart than what I do with my money. That's a lie. If you don't think it's a lie, ask the rich young ruler. Jesus was talking to him and he said, I've done all these things. My heart's good with You, God. And Jesus said, give away everything. And he said, ooh, wait a minute. Jesus didn't need his money. Jesus wanted his heart. How about this one? I know I need to give, but how much doesn't matter, so long as I contribute something. That's not biblical either. There is a set standard, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that later, but there's a set standard, 10%, the tithe. That was instituted in the beginning by God. How about this? This is pertinent to our society. Debt is unavoidable and not a problem so long as I pay it back and maintain good credit. God's not worried about your FICO score. I hate to tell you this. See, some debt, I mean, I have debt. I carry a house note and a car note. Some things in our culture we need. But just to go into debt for the sake of debt, you are now a slave to the person you borrowed from. How about... this one, God will prosper me financially if I work hard and have enough faith. I hate to tell you guys this. I know a lot of really faithful, dedicated people that are dirt poor. God doesn't care. God wants your heart. It's not a this or that. I don't do this, God, so You give me money and fill my bank account. pay my bills, supply all my needs. God says I'll supply your needs, but what we think of as needs and what He thinks of as needs sometimes are oceans apart. How about this? God has promised to take care of me, so I don't even worry about my money. Okay. See, when it comes to money, there's two major schools of thought on when it comes to money, and this is for everybody. First is money is everything. Money is everything. Security, significance. It's how people look at me. It's how I'm identified. The thing is, when I believe that money is the thing that's going to truly meet those, every single time in my life, I've been disappointed. I've had a lot of money, and my life still was not great. I've been dirt poor, and my life was really good. Money isn't everything. See, a lot of times you find, everybody thinks, well, people say that who have a lot of money, right? Money is, I don't have to worry about anything. I got plenty of money. I could take care of that. I work for my money. I got my money. I can take care of anything that comes up. But we also don't understand, if you look at our culture today, a lot of people that don't got no money think money's everything. They fight for it. They steal for it. They kill for it. They turn in family, friends for it. They'll die for it. And money is everything. I got to get that next dollar bill. Money is everything. When you think about money like that, you do not control your money. Your money is in 100% control of you. Because you spend your life chasing for it. How long you chase money for, Mike? Long time? Yeah, hold on, wait. What time is it right now? A long time. Money will never bring satisfaction. And I got my pages out of order, so hold on while I look for page 2. Don't worry, the game doesn't start till later, so we're all good. Yeah, my game starts at 7, so you guys might be in trouble here. See, within Christianity, within the church, this is a prosperity gospel. Money's everything. God will give you money. Have you prayed for it? Sure. Did you claim it? Yeah. You don't have it? No. Pray harder. Claim it louder. Put people in your life that will pray for you. No, that's not what it is. See, prosperity gospel is a heresy. It is a heresy. God never, you show me in His book where God says, I want you to be filthy, stinking rich. But I could take a lot of places in the Bible and show you where God says, no, I want you to be holy. That's my goal for your life. Whether you have a lot or you have a little, or you're like most people, you're kind of in the middle. God wants us to be holy. See, Jesus didn't say, give me everything I need for the rest of my life right now, God. He said, give me today my daily bread. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. In fact, if you make too many plans for tomorrow, you're probably going to be disappointed. Because your plan isn't always my plan. So you got money is everything. Then we also have the money is nothing crowd. That's, I don't worry about money because money's not important, so whatever. The problem with that is we don't make plans for it. It means so little to us, we don't even plan for our money, and you can tell. You can tell. People struggle. See, we're supposed to make plans for our money, but it's not supposed to mean anything to us. If you don't plan for your money, you probably got a lot of people sending you letters, calling you on the phone that you're not answering, because we don't plan for it right. See, do you realize that 15% of what Jesus talked about while He walked in the Gospels was based on money? 15% of what He talked about and taught about was based financially. That's a pretty big deal. He considered it important, so we should. See, in Christianity, so you got the prosperity gospel, right? This is a poverty gospel. This is a poverty gospel that God doesn't care, so it doesn't matter. And we're happy in poverty. The problem is both of these are a lie, because the truth is in the middle. The truth is money is something. How many of you could live without money right now? If you could live without, if I took all your bank accounts, all your stuff so you couldn't sell it, you could live right now and exist. That's hard. If we think about it, how many of you want to go back to, say, 1820? What we talk about when this church was founded, was that 1813? It's not this church, but this congregation started in this area in 1813. You want to go back then and live? Now, you're not in a city, you're here. Money is something. We need to use it like it's something. It's a tool. And it's a good tool. It can be used for very good things, and we're only stewards of it. See, what did Jesus think about money? What does the Bible teach about money? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 25. Kind of a long passage. Matthew 25 is where we're going to start out. And it's a parable. Jesus told stories, and He taught with stories because we understand stories. When people tell us stories, we get involved, we get engaged, we buy into stories. That's why Hollywood is so popular, is because we love good stories. So here's what, in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, He said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants, and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities." And that's really important. The master divided it according to their ability. And then he left on a trip. "So the servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. So now he's got 10 bags of silver. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work, and he earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money." He stuck it in the bank. Well, not even the bank. He just hid it in the backyard. It was in a Folgers can, buried in his backyard. "After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 5 more.' The master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities.'" See, he didn't say, "I'm going to give you a whole bunch more money." Right? He didn't say, "Hey, you did great. Here's $500,000. Go blow this." He said, "I'm going to give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more." And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You notice how it's the same? He didn't overpraise the one who made more. It's the same praise. "You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Oh, here we go. Here's Wayne. "Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I know you're a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I'd lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" That's a little different. "If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant, gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Could have got a little bit. "And then," he ordered, "take the money from this servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But then those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Do you know your finances are important? Because what we've been given it by God. Just as the servants had been given what they had by their master, and they were accountable for what they had been given. He's not saying go out and double your money every time. He said take it and put it in the bank. Be smart with it. Don't stick it out in the backyard. Don't put it under your mattress. If you hide it in your house, here's the thing. You're going to be like me a couple months ago, and you're going to get robbed. And thank God we don't have a lot of money to hide under our mattress. But they took like $20,000 worth of stuff. I don't want that happening. God says, take care of it. See, there are three big truths that Jesus teaches us about money. The first one is that everything I have belongs to God. And you'll hear that every time you hear a pastor talking about money. Everything I have, everything you have, everything we have from God. See, the cool part about that is that now the responsibility is gone. As far as I don't have to worry about it. God's got a plan for it. If it's His, He has a plan for it. All I got to do is figure out that plan. When I tithe, I'm obeying what God said, right? But see, here's the thing. It goes way beyond obeying a particular rule. When I tithe, when the basket goes by and I place my tithe in there, that's a physical reminder to me that not only that, but everything in my possession belongs to Him anyway. And if that's the case, I'm really not sacrificing. I'm just giving Him back what He gave me. I'm only giving Him back part of what He gave me. He says, go ahead and keep the rest and use it wisely. God, it teaches us a lesson. It brings us closer to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, now this is a message. The message is a paraphrase. I want to make that known. It's a paraphrase. It's not an actual translation. But in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 23, it says, make an offering of 10%, a tithe, of all the produce which grows in your field year after year. Bring this into the presence of God, your God, at the place He designates for worship, and there eat the tithe from your grain, wine, and oil, and the firstborn from your herds and your flocks. In this way, you will learn to live in deep reverence before God, your God, as long as you live. See, when I bring a part of what God has given me back to Him as an offering, it teaches me who is really in command of my life. It allows me to live in a reverence for Him that there is no other way I can get to. Because the things that I hoard for myself are the real things that I love. And so if I'm hoarding my money and I'm not giving like I'm supposed to and I'm not doing the thing, and it's not just here in this building. If I'm hoarding what I have, I'm saying it's mine and it's not God's. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Everything in the Bible is a call to live a holy life. Everything that we own, everything in our bank account is to teach us to live in awe before God. You ever heard this? What's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. Ever heard that? See, we quote that a lot, just kind of messing around, but it gets at the heart of a deeper problem. What's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. When we're single, we say, this is my house, this is my car, this is my bank account, these are my things, these are my friends, this is my church. And then we get married, and it becomes our house, our car, our bank account, our things, our friends, our church. The common denominator in there is its personal possession. We claim it as ours. What about God? How would it, just think for a second and be honest with yourself, would it change your heart if you literally looked at everything you had and said, that's God's. That's God's. That's God's. Wait, this is definitely God's. If you ain't got it, come talk to me later. I'll explain it to you. Everything is God's. Okay, if it's God's, I'm just giving it back. I'm just holding on to Him for Him. In our relationship with Him, does it matter if we say something belongs to us? Have we ever said it all belongs to God, really? Or we said, well, this is you, God, and this is me, because rainy days come and I got to take care of me. See, the things that we think become the things that we say and implant as the things we believe. And when we say it's ours, we build that in our thoughts. It's ours. If I'm constantly saying it's God's, then when I have to give it away, it doesn't bother me. Not as much. Not as much. But I can do that freely now. See, according to John 1, verses 1 through 3, I love this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So whose is it? If nothing was made and nothing was created and nothing existed except for what God created, then who owns it? If I say I own it, then what I did was walked in and stole it. If it's mine and not His, then one of us isn't telling you the truth. See, everything belongs to God and He lets us use some of it. Number two, God wants me to manage what I have wisely. Everything I have belongs to God, and God wants me to manage what I have wisely. I love this. I read a thing, and it said that, I don't know, 2 years ago when they announced the big tax cuts, when the most recent big tax cuts were announced, consumer revolving debt in the U.S. shot up over $1 trillion. Just because they announced tax cuts were coming, consumer debt shot up $1 trillion. See, we put our future tax savings onto a credit card. And then we went out and we spent it against our potential earnings. That's why credit cards aren't really great. Because you're buying on potential. You're not buying on actuality. Anything can happen. We can all lose a job. We can all, you know, we're only one little accident away from being homeless. Some of us are just a job loss away from being homeless. We don't buy off of potential. But that's what happened. The next week, Mike's going to go into a little more of a financial plan with us on what our biblical finances should look like. I want to tell you what God and Jesus say about your money. See, how I manage what I have matters. It does. You think it's just that it doesn't count, but it does. If I don't use it, I lose it. If I don't use it correctly, it can be taken away from me. I can only reap from what I've been willing to sow. Why didn't the last guy reap anything? Because he never planted it. The first two guys took what they were offered, planted it, put it to use somewhere, and because of that, they knew that's what their master expected. Because of that, they reaped. But you only reap what you sow. When I manage what I have well, living within my means, saving wisely, giving generously, I can make a big difference in the world around me. See, I don't make a whole lot of money. In fact, I don't make a lot of money at all. But I can make a big difference in a lot of people's lives right around here if I'm willing to do what God says. And I'll tell you something, since I've followed Christ, I have never been homeless, and I'm not bragging on anything I've done. I've been hungry. I've not known how I was going to pay a bill, but I've never been homeless. I've never starved. See, God provides what I need, and I'm thankful. A lot of that is taught to me by my wife, because when we first got married, man, don't touch my money. If I got $50 in my bank account and I got a $30 bill coming out, now, we can't afford to tithe this week. My wife always did. Thank God. Because she knew that God would take care of whatever it was we had. I had a hard time learning that. God rewards me. When I use His money wisely, you know what He rewards me with? Responsibility. He never promised to fill my bank account, but He gives me more responsibility. And I can turn that into eternal reward. Chapter 6 of Matthew, there's this great contrast. and the motivations between people. Between a biblical view of money and hypocrites. Let me read this for you first. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've heard that so much that it kind of just like water off a rock. But if I came up to you and I say, your treasure is going to tell me where your heart is, what do your treasures say about you? What do they say about me? When we struggle with money, when we argue against God's teachings, we're actually fighting a battle of our heart. We're fighting a battle of our heart because our heart doesn't want to give in. The culture that we live in, it pounds it into our ears that we have to have the biggest, the best, the next newest, the most high-tech gadget. Well, I just got this phone like 8 months ago and it was the best thing and now it's like obsolete. I got to have the next new one. How many of you remember, a lot of us remember, Keeping Up with the Joneses? Right? Keeping Up with the Joneses. It's gone beyond that now. Now it's keeping up with what social media, the news media, and everything we're bombarded with electronically. Now I got to keep up with that. To see, my neighbors don't have a Ferrari, but dang it, I want a Ferrari. Right, Jordan? Yeah. Yeah. We have to keep up now with not only what our neighbors think, but with what everybody around the world thinks. That's pretty hard to do. It's pretty hard to do. See, if you don't think it's a hard issue, I'm going to give you two quick lessons. See, first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5 tells a story about a couple. And they were sitting under the teaching of Peter. And they saw that there was a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas went out and sold a bunch of property. And he came back and he donated it to the church. Now, Barnabas did not do it for attention, to draw anything towards himself. He just did it. God laid it on his heart, sold his property, and donated it back to the church. And so they did it. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw that. And they saw an opportunity. They saw an opportunity to make some money and to score some points with the leaders in the church. So they went out and they sold some of their property and they came back and they gave it to Peter. But they only brought a part of it. Now, is that a problem? Not at all. Not at all. But see, the thing was, they were trying to puff themselves up. It was their heart issue. It was the same problem with the rich young ruler who didn't want to give away what he had. The difference was they saw a way to get some good publicity out of it. Yes, Peter, this is everything. Peter's like, God knows you're lying. Did they die? They were both required. Their lives were required that very day. Did they die because they didn't give their money? Or did they die because they had an infected heart problem? See, it was a heart problem. It's always a heart problem. Greed, deception, that's what they were being judged on. Because Peter said, that was yours anyway. Why? You could have sold it, you could have kept everything, it doesn't matter. But as soon as we start lying to God, we start losing. We start losing things. Now, look at Mark 12 or Luke 21, we get our second story. So keep that one in your mind. The widow at the temple. See, Jesus had just been giving. He'd been teaching at the temple. He'd talked with some of the Pharisees. And now he's sitting back and he's just relaxing and he's crowd watching. How many of you like to crowd watch? I do. As long as you don't walk behind me, because I don't like that. But I like to crowd watch, and that's what Jesus was doing. He says he was sitting back and he was just watching. And he sees this lady, a widow lady, walks up and she deposits two coins. See there? They had these big jars and you'd walk up and put your coins in. And in fact, some people gave so much they wanted everyone to know and they made processionals out of it. They hired people to make a way for them. But this lady walks up. There are two mites, the widow's mites. It was a Greek lepta coin. It was a Roman quadrant. But they were the smallest Roman coin you could get. Be like our penny. it was the least valuable. In fact, I'll put it into, is this something we might be understanding? For an average salary in the U.S. today, it'd be about 6 minutes worth of your work. That's what she gave. It was about 6 minutes of work. If you make $11 an hour today, it equal $1.08. Right, if I got $11 on me, okay, I can give $1.08. That's cool. But that's not what she had. The Bible said she gave everything, when really all she had was nothing. And she gave everything. She gave it all. Jesus said that was all this lady had to live on. Could you do that? Could I do that? Do I have that much faith that God will take care of me the next day, today, tomorrow? See, these stories are meant to illustrate something. They illustrate that the attitude that money is everything to... Wait, Matt, I messed that up. The first is the attitude that money is everything to the person. And even when we give, we don't give it with a correct heart, a correct motive. Doing everything out of greed, pride, selfish gain, an unacceptable attitude that never leads to blessing and has absolutely no heavenly benefit. If we didn't give with a sacrificial heart today, then everything you gave, you know, we'll use it for God. But for your heavenly account, it absolutely counted nothing. You might as well just throw it in a piece of paper. It's a heart attitude. The second is that God is everything, and that obedience to His Word, even if it causes me to suffer, is the most important thing. The widow knew the same thing that Abraham knew back in the Old Testament, that if God made a promise to His people, He keeps it. And if God has said that He takes care of the animals in the woods and the flowers on the field, why is He going to ignore us? I could probably go around here, and there's probably a lot of people, you've been hungry, you ever starved to death? That's what this lady was facing. See, I 100% believe that God took care of that widow. Did she go home and there was a big can of money there? Probably not. But she had food for the day. She had a place to stay. Jesus never carried, in fact, He never had anything. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Somebody else took care of the money. He just did what God told him to do. Savannah, can you come up here? I'm going to ask you to stand up for a second. See, money is not everything, and money is not nothing. Money is something. It is a tool for us to use. And how we use it, from the time it gets into our hand to the time it leaves our hand, tells a lot about where our spiritual walk is. In the beginning, I asked you, do you want to surrender? Do you want to surrender? Or do you just want to tip? Because we're not using it in the correct heart attitude. That's what we're doing. Go ahead and close your eyes for a second. See, when we hurt financially, God knows. And God cares. God gives us wisdom and a strategy that works in His book. It's there. God, who cannot lie, promised that if He takes care of the birds, if He takes care of all creation, then He will certainly take care of us. But do we believe it? For New Testament believers, I believe that the tithe, or 10%, is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of that. If we ever want to experience true freedom in Christ, true blessings that come from storing our treasures in heaven, we need to honestly assess the place that money has in our lives and see it like Jesus saw it. It's a way for us to express our love and our need for God, a way to create holiness in our own lives by transforming our hearts. But is that how we see it? Or is it something that I keep back for a rainy day? See, we've been talking a lot lately about a church who wants to serve God by serving others. I want each of us to seriously consider what Jesus and all the Scriptures say about money and ask a hard question. Does our heart attitude about our finances line up with God's Word? Not with what I believe about God, not with what I want to be true about God, but with God's Word. See, if I look at that widow, I can say all of us can do more. There's no valid reason that this body of believers should not be constantly challenged from the pulpit to increase in our faith, to increase in our relationship, and to increase in our attitude of giving. It's biblical. It grows us. 15% of what Jesus said deals with it. So we can't ignore it and think everything is fine. I'm going to go ahead here and pray in just a second. And when I pray, talk to God and ask Him, what is my heart attitude on my finances? See, and I know that when you talk finances, no one wants to come forward because everyone will think I'm a Scrooge or a miser. Well, we all are. God just wants 10%. If we really want to love God, we'll give sacrificially. Do me a favor. So I'm going to pretend everybody here tithes 50%. That way no one stands out. And I want everyone to come to the altars. And I want us all to pray, what can I do personally for this ministry? Because whatever comes in goes back out. Goes back out and it affects someone's life. We've got a lot of plans. And that does take finances. So I want everybody, when Savannah starts singing, I want us to really evaluate our lives and see what we're doing and ask God. God, challenge me to do something more than I've ever done in my life. I don't know anyone, and I'll say again, I don't know anyone who's ever gone broke from trying to outgive God. God, thank you.